Good morning. It's good to see all who came out this morning. I appreciate once again the opportunity to stand before you and present another portion of God's Word and another couple of topics that I feel is necessary to study more on and apply to our lives and learn more of. This first session, I've entitled this topic just plainly asking the question, where is God? Do you ever have those times in your life where it feels like whenever you need God, it feels like he's a million miles away from you? And he's so far away from you, maybe at a time when you need him the most. Maybe you're going through a struggle of some sort, whether it be of a spiritual nature or not. Maybe you're going through financial struggles or troubles in the workplace. Maybe it's marital problems or problems within the family or in the home. Whatever the case may be, you're almost at this breaking point, and you just feel like you want to cry out in pure frustration, God, where are you? Why aren't you here when I need you the most at this time? Well, I'm here to tell you that instead of asking, where are you, God, and why aren't you here when I need you the most, maybe the question that you need to be asking yourself is one question, and that is, who moved? Or, on the other hand, maybe the question you need to ask is, did God move? Is God even movable? Does he move away from us? So as we move throughout this lesson this morning, I want to break down this session into two parts. The first part that I want to take a look at is the omnipresent nature of God. That is the fact that God is unchanging and therefore he is unmoving throughout all time and throughout all places. And after that first question, after that first point has been proven that God is omnipresent and unmoving and in all places, we're going to see that maybe there's a need for us to seek God out more earnestly and draw closer to him. You know, often we sing that song from time to time, near my God to thee. Nearer to thee. We have a need to draw closer to God from time to time. So the last part of this lesson will be focused on the need to draw closer to God. But again, God is omnipresent. He is present everywhere in our lives. All at the same time. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 is the first verse that we'll look at this morning. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. The Hebrew writer there states, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There is no creature hidden from his sight. He sees all. He sees all at the same time. He's all in the present. He's everywhere. Also in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 23 and verse 24. Says there, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him? Says the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Says the Lord. These are rhetorical questions that God is asking the children of Israel at this time. He's asking them, can anybody hide themselves in secret places that I can't see them? He's telling them, yeah, I can see you. It's like I can see everybody. Nobody can hide themselves from me. You might think that you're going into a secret place to hide from me, but I can see everything and everybody. He fills all of heaven and all of earth. I also want to take a look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a good study on the omnipresence of God. And this psalm is about God's perfect knowledge of man and how he knows all of man and sees all of man. Starting in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when I as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly, your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Especially the first part of Psalm 139 says, David writes that the Lord knows him and has searched him and knows all of him. He couldn't hide from him, and there was nowhere where he could flee his presence, there in verse 7. He could even try to take wings from his presence, but there was nowhere that he could flee from him. And it's the same way with us today. When we take a look at the question of where is God, If you are a believer and a follower of Jesus, God is with you, beside you, above you, and inside you. God's presence and watchful care never leave you. God is with you. You have that promise from God that He will never leave us nor forsake us if you're a true follower and believer of His. So where is God when it hurts the most? It seems that we desire to know the answer to this question most when faced with painful trials and attacks of doubt. You know, when you take a look back at Jesus's crucifixion in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46, even Jesus himself asked his own father while he was hanging on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the time of his greatest distress, to those who were onlookers of that time, they had thought that God had forsaken Jesus. And to anybody who might read this account for the first time in the Bible, might read or might think that it seems that God did forsake Jesus. So if it seems that he forsook Jesus at this time, why shouldn't we conclude that he would forsake us as well in our darkest moment? Yet, upon continued observation of the events that unfolds after the crucifixion, the truth is revealed that nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even death itself. If you turn over with me to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39. Romans 8, 37 through 39. Here in this section, talking about God's everlasting love, says in verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Not even death itself, as it states there in verse 38. God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to this earth to die for us, that we would have a chance of going to heaven after this life is over if we but follow his will. Now if we sin and we die in that sin, it would separate us from God into everlasting destruction. And we don't want to fall on that side of things in judgment. However, if we pass from this earth as a believer, as a follower of His, we have the promise and the hope in Christ Jesus our Lord that death cannot separate us, physical death cannot separate us from God's love. We also see that after Jesus' crucifixion, He was glorified by God Himself. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, let's start in verse 20. It says, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And also Mark 16 and verse 6, after Jesus was raised from the dead, Mark 16 and verse 6, as Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James had realized that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, and found the young man clothed in a long white robe sitting at that tomb, which ended up being an angel of God. Verse 6 says, He said to them, to the women that were there, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid Him." And also, if you go down to verse 19 of the same chapter, it says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, He was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." God had glorified Jesus insomuch that He ascended up into heaven and was seated right there next to Him after His ascension. Also turn with me to Romans chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. Let's start in verse 23 of Romans chapter 4. It says, "Now it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification." So from this alone, we can be assured that even when we don't feel God's presence in the midst of our pain, we can still believe His promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. We mentioned this a little bit earlier in the lesson. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, the Hebrew writer there states, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" And that verse is actually taken from the Old Testament, from Deuteronomy chapter 31 in verses 6 and 8. The same promise that God made to his followers under the Mosaic law while they were wandering throughout the wilderness, that he would never leave them nor forsake them while they were struggling, crying out to God that they didn't have food, didn't have water. A lot of them were fainting along the way as they were trying to make their way through the wilderness for those 40 years. He's made the same promise to us today that he will never leave us nor forsake us in the darkest moments of our lives. And we need to truly put our trust in that statement by God. Yes, we put our trust in the fact that God does not lie, he never changes, and his word stands true forever. We're going to take a look at some Old Testament passages now where he's made this statement that his truth is everlasting. In Numbers chapter 23, in verse 19. Numbers 23, verse 19. This actually states that God does not lie. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God is not a liar. That is the main point of this verse. Also in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 29. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Psalm chapter 110 and in verse 4. Psalms 110 and verse 4, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's flip back over to the book of Hebrews. We took a look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where the Hebrew writer stated, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you go down a few verses from there in verse 8, we have another promise, this time about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't stop at today, did he? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Also in James chapter 1 and verse 7. I think I got the wrong verse there. That might be for my next sermon. Let's turn to 1 Peter 1, verse 25, actually. 1 Peter 1 and verse 25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. It states there. And again, that verse is taken from an Old Testament passage in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. But again, the word of the Lord endures forever. It's unchanging. His word stands true forever. God doesn't lie. And we put our trust in the fact that God doesn't lie and never changes. So, where is God when it hurts the most? The message to take with all of us in hard times is that when we can't see his hand, we need to trust his heart. We need to know for certain that he hasn't forsaken us. When you seem to have no strength of your own, that is when you can most fully rest in his presence and know that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. For the last few minutes that we have in our time this morning, I want to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I think this is a good lesson for what we're talking about this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul talks to the church in Corinth about the thorn in the flesh that he was experiencing. Now, I've heard different various preachers speculate on what this thorn in the flesh could have been, whether it was a physical infirmity or something financial that he was enduring or whatnot along the path of his preaching. Whatever the case may be, it was something that was severely bothering him. And the lesson that we need to take from this as followers and as Christians is that Paul didn't let this infirmity, this weakness, stop him in his ministry. Didn't let this stop him in following God and following Christ. Didn't let this stop him in completing the mission that God had set out for him. It's also a good lesson for us because Paul knew exactly who he needed to turn to in order to get relief and comfort from this thorn in the flesh. You know, the verse that says, draw near to God and he will draw near to us. That's what Paul did here in these verses. Let's read verses 7 through 10 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's break this down real quick. A thorn in the flesh was given to him. Again, we can speculate all we want about what that exactly was. But it was given to him by a messenger of Satan. Concerning this thing, he pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from him. Who else prayed 3 times? Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was on the doorstep of crucifixion, and he asked his disciples to wait here while I go and pray. He went a little further and he prayed to God, "If it is your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but yours be done." We'll take a look at prayer and how we should pray in the next hour. But how often do we ask for God's will be done? "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He came back. Disciples were asleep. He went out again, prayed the same words. He went out 3 times total. And after that, he was arrested. I found it interesting, the correlation of the 3 times that Paul also prayed to the Lord 3 times that this infirmity would pass from him. And Jesus spoke these words to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Paul, I've been in your shoes. I've suffered more things than you can possibly fathom. You need to understand that my grace is what's sufficient for you right now. For my strength is made perfect in what you're going through, in your weakness. So Paul takes a step back from that. He understands what Jesus is telling him. And he goes on and tells those in Corinth, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I will take pleasure, I will take joy in infirmities." How often do we take joy in our infirmities? In our downfalls, in our sufferings? How often do we understand that these trials and sufferings that we do go through lead to something? That they make us stronger as Christians? You know, I'm reminded how, I believe it's in 2 Peter, in chapter 1, nope, it's not. I'll think of it here in a second. But there is a verse that talks about we're going to fall into various trials and various temptations. And those trials lead to a stronger faith. into a stronger, refined faith in God and in Jesus Christ. Do we believe that? Do we understand that? James. I should have known it was James because we're studying that right now. Well, we actually studied that this past week at our gospel meeting in Norwood. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James, are you serious? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials? You gotta be kidding me, right? No. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And Brother Doug Roush, who held our gospel meeting this past week, had a good point. That word patience there, that can be also worded as character. It improves our character as a Christian. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The testing of your faith produces character, produces patience. We should take joy in those trials. Just like Paul did back here in his thorn in the flesh. Not only in trials and infirmities, but also in reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. We're going back to, where is God? He's with us. He's with all of us. It's us who needs to be drawing closer to Him every day of our lives, just like Paul did with his infirmity, just like James told those first century Christians in the book of James chapter 1. We need to draw closer to God, and He will draw near to us. That's all that I have for this first lesson this morning. I appreciate your following along in Scripture.